Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Good to see you guys today. If you don't have to participate in this, I won't force you to, but I like a little participation every once in a while. And I just am curious today if you're here, and if there's anyone here that would say that you would just like to hear something from God, like that you just wish he could speak. Maybe you've had a difficult week, or maybe you're just doubting that he exists, and you would just say to yourself, you'd be honest enough just to raise your hand in front of some other people who might want to hear God speak, and you would just say, yep, today I would like to hear God speak. If that's you, would you just put your hand up? That's awesome. Well, if I haven't met you yet, I want to introduce myself. My name is not God, it's Rob. And so what you're about to hear is not the voice of God. What I want to do, though, is I want to speak and talk about some things God is teaching me through his text. And I hope that God will do exactly what you want him to do. I hope that God will speak to you. But in order for that to happen, something miraculous has to take part. Something bigger than me has to happen here. Because I'm just a human. I'm just a man. I can't do anything. I have my own flaws. I have my own imperfections. But like you, I want God to speak. I want him to do something in our lives. And so I just want to give us a second to simply talk to God and just to ask him to speak to us in a personal way. Would you take a few seconds just to talk to God, and then we'll dive in. God, you saw the hands raised, and you know what each and every one of us needs to hear. For those that are hurting, God, I just ask that right now you would just hold them. For those, God, that are questioning, I just ask that you would be a stable presence. God, I just ask that you would speak louder than the other voices in our life. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. And I ask you to speak to us now, and then you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. That is not the opening phrase to a new blockbuster movie or a Game of Thrones book. That is an actual wording on a map that can be found in a museum in London. And what happened with the map, it happened in the 1500s when they were charting out North America. There were parts of North America that they could see and they could experience, and they would then draw the map. But there were certain parts of North America that they couldn't get to and they couldn't see. And so they would draw it out the best that they could. And in the margins, they would write some words to describe the areas that they hadn't been to yet. And the mariners who explored this area had some fear inside of them. They were afraid of what they could not see. And so literally they wrote on the map, in the areas where they could not explore, here be dragons. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be giants. And literally for years, people were scared to go to the areas of North America because they were afraid of scorpions that were on fire. They were afraid of giants, and they were afraid of dragons. Now, we live in North America, so we look back at that and say, that was just preposterous. That was just ridiculous. That was silly. Like, why were they afraid of things that do not exist? And that is what this series is about. Because I believe that every single one of us has some fiery dragons in our life. I believe that all of us have some things that we're afraid of. And I think that when you try to go someplace new, fear always partners with what is unknown to you. And there's always something inside of you that says, what if I fail? What if I go there and I'm not a success? Well, I don't know the outcome, and so we become afraid. And I think that every single one of us has a dragon in our life, a dragon that does not exist, but a dragon that is keeping us from experiencing God's best for us. And in this new series, we're going to explore how to overcome some of these fears, how to pursue what God wants for us and get out of the way of our fear. I think if you're here today and you're a Christian, I think that there's a great chance that at some point you've said the phrase, I just wish God would speak to me. Now, if you're not a Christian, maybe you've never said that before, but you can probably at least relate to this idea of, if there is this higher being, if there's this God that's in control, I just wish he would speak a little bit louder to me. I wish he would just tell me what to do. And we often ask that question when we are the most afraid. When you have a decision to make, whether it's a new job, or you have you're about to ask a girl to marry you, or you want to ask a girl out, or you want the guy to ask you out, or there's a new job to take. Whenever there's something new in your life, and you become afraid, a Christian often goes to just says, God, I don't know what the future holds. You do. So would you just speak? Would you give me something to know that this is the path I'm supposed to take? And I often feel that when we ask that question, we don't really care what God is saying. We don't really want God to speak. What we're doing is we're masking our fear. Because the truth of the matter is God has spoken about a lot of stuff. And can we just be honest with ourselves? There's a lot of things that he said that are really clear, and we don't obey it. Like, I mean, just think about your life just for a second. According to stats, sex before marriage is just about as high inside the church as it is outside the church. Now, as Christians, we would say that God has some things to speak, that he has spoken about it, and it's really clear. And yet, some of us are just like, eh, oh well. God has said some specific things about our finances and how to manage our finances, and yet, even within the church, there are Christians who say, eh, I don't want to hear that, God. There are some things that God says about our relationships. If you're here today and you're a Christian, there's a verse that actually says that if you are sitting in the service right now, and you know that there's an issue between you and someone else, that God's preference for you is to leave the altar, to leave the service, and go make that relationship right. And yet, because relationships are tricky, it is way easier to raise our hands and say, I'll follow you, I'll do whatever you want, and sing these songs, and yet not obey the things that God has told us to do. The truth of the matter is that when you say, God, I just wish you could speak, I wish you would just say something, what you're really doing is you're showing how afraid you are. Because God has spoken and he has told us to do some things, and we wrestle with obeying those things. And can I just tell you just for a second, when God does speak, typically it's a pretty difficult thing to listen to. And so if God did give you clear direction, I am betting, even if he answered your prayer and he told you exactly what to do, I am betting that you would say, I don't want to do that. Because when God speaks, it is difficult. And we do not like to be told what to do. Now, no one said amen on that, but I know you were thinking it. Like, just humor me for a second. We say when we become afraid, God, I just wish you would tell me what to do. But look at the way that you live your life. Do you really like it when someone else tells you what to do? Like, let me just experiment with you just for a second. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're a regular tender, if you come every single week to Next Level, we do not have assigned seats at Next Level. I don't know if you knew that or not. We have never given anyone like tickets with numbers on them and said, hey, this is your seat, and wherever you sat on week one, you need to sit here for the rest of your life. We've never done that, and yet, many of you sit in the exact same seat every single week. Now, I'm not dogging on you because I actually appreciate it, because it lets me know when you skip church and when you don't. So I'm not dogging on you for claiming your seat, but I'm trying to make a point here. Even if I said it really nicely, and I tried to share the reason why, and I gave a compelling vision, I am guaranteeing that if you came in next Sunday and I said, hey, I know you always sit in the same section, but today we got to mix it up, and you need to come up and sit up front, I guarantee you would push back, and I guarantee you would get mad. Guarantee it. We don't like to be told what to do, even if there's a good reason behind it. But yet when we become afraid, we're like, God, just tell me what to do. Well, if God did speak, I think most of us would say, that's too scary. I don't know if I really want to hear what you have to say for me. Or surely that's not your voice. Because I do think that God is speaking. I do think that God is pushing us to go out onto limbs and to try to accomplish things for his glory and for his fame. But we've got to get over our fear. Right now, what decisions are you putting off because you are afraid? Right now, what are some decisions that you're putting off because you are afraid? And this doesn't have to be a new life goal. This doesn't have to be a new job. This doesn't have to be a new relationship. Just think about it. It might even be a small thing. Like maybe there's a relationship in your life where you know you need to have a hard conversation, but you're afraid because you don't know how they're going to respond. And so you've put off the hard conversation because of fear. Or maybe for you, it's simply asking for help, and your pride has come in and said, hey, listen, if you ask for help, people are going to know that you're weak, people are going to know that you don't have all the answers, and you might get embarrassed, and so don't ask for help. And that's what you keep telling yourself. Well, you're afraid, and if you just ask for help, you might would find the help that you're looking for to overcome the obstacle in your life. Maybe for you, it's some sin that you need to confess, and you've convinced yourself that no one else sins like this. The whole church would just kick me out if they knew what I did last night or last week, and you're embarrassed and you're afraid. And God would say, listen, you can trust me, you can confess, but your fear is stopping you from doing what God wants you to do. What is it right now in your life What is an area that you might feel God knocking on the heart of your door and saying, hey, I want you to try this? Maybe it is a big vision. Maybe it is a dream. Maybe there's a book inside of you that God wants you to write, and you said, nope, I can't do it. Maybe there is a new blog that you are supposed to start. Maybe there is a new ministry or a mission that you're supposed to start, and you've said to yourself, no, that's too scary. I'm too afraid. I can't do it. What is it in your life that you are putting off because of your fear? Well, today, our text is going to speak directly into what I think we should do in moments of fear. Our text is going to speak to all of us. If there's any fear that you have, whether it's a little fear or you're just living in fear, it's going to speak to us about a guy who is a real-life guy who experienced some highs and lows of life, and when fear came, he went running. And we're going to see in his response what I believe, what God said to him. I think it's the exact same thing that God wants to say to us today. Let's dive into our text. It comes from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 2. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Now, let me rewind and give you a little bit of context of what's going on here. This is found in what we call the Old Testament part of the Bible. There's two sections of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament is a story of God's people before Jesus. The New Testament is a story of Jesus and then Christians that are starting the church. And this is in the Old Testament. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, it is a very different period than the period we live in today. It is pretty barbaric. It is a little bit crazy. It's a little bit medieval. They believed some things and did some things that just don't even make sense to us in our culture today. And in this text, what's going on is there is a king who has been appointed over Israel to lead them, and this king does not have a relationship with God. In fact, this king has allowed these false prophets and these false gods to come into the land, and the people of Israel are worshiping everything but the one true God. This king is married to a woman named Jezebel. Now, he has allowed her to wear the pants in the relationship, and she is the one that's really influencing the things that are going on in the nation. And what happens right before this text that we read is God has raised up this prophet by the name of Elijah. And God has raised him up to take out these prophets, to tear down these idols, and to get Israel back on track. And Elijah has this confrontation with these prophets. And if you grew up in church, you've probably heard this taught about. Maybe you remember it from your Sunday school from years ago, or maybe you remember a preacher talking about it. But it is one of the most epic battles in the entire Bible. Elijah is a prophet from God, and he comes up to these other prophets, and he issues a challenge. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make this altar. And then you're going to pray to your gods, the many gods that you serve, you're going to pray to them and ask them to pour down fire from heaven and consume this altar. And then I'm going to pray. And we're going to test our gods. We're going to see which gods really exist. Is your God going to provide the fire or is my God? And he lets these prophets go first. Now remember, these are guys that are supposed to have a relationship with the one true God. They're supposed to be following the one true God and they're believing in all these other false gods. And he lets them go first, and they start crying out to their gods, and they start praying to their gods, asking them to pour down fire from heaven, and nothing happens. Now, at this point in the story, Elijah is not just confident. He's a little bit cocky. And he starts to taunt them. And he starts to say to them, hey, maybe your gods are asleep. Like, maybe they're not answering because they're just chilling out. And some scholars say that the actual original language says that he was taunting them so much, the actual phrase that he said was, maybe your gods are on a bathroom break. Maybe your gods aren't bringing down fire from heaven because they're taking care of business. Why don't you cry out to them louder? Get them out of the bathroom and get them to pour down fire on this altar. And so these prophets literally start cutting themselves and screaming and crying out, and nothing happens. And then Elijah steps up and he just says, oh, okay, guys, just to make sure you guys know that the God I serve is the one true God, I'm going to pour a bunch of water on top of this altar. And then we're going to watch how God consumes it with fire. God consumes it with fire, and then they put to death all these false prophets. It's like this amazing story. It's this amazing battle. It's this amazing, like, God thing in the Bible. And the very next text says that Ahab goes home and he tells his wife, Jezebel, oh, woe is me. Elijah killed all our prophets. And Jezebel says, no, he didn't. This is what I'm going to do. Just the same way that the prophets were killed, I'm going to send out men to go get Elijah. Now, this is fascinating to me because you would think, after the story we just heard, that Elijah would not be afraid of this. He would not be afraid of Jezebel, that he would say, listen, I just saw God bring down fire from heaven. Bring it on. Give me whatever you got. But this is what happens next in our text. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, let's just stop there just for a second. Some of you can relate to Elijah because you may be confident one day, but the next day you become afraid. And when you're afraid, you like to run to Beersheba. Some of you like to run to Wine Sheba. I had a tough couple days this week, and I asked my wife to bring me a stiff drink, and my family, a stiff drink is chocolate milk, and so I was running to Chocolate Milk Sheba. But this is what Elijah is doing. He is running in fear, and he's running away from his problems, and he's running away from the things that he's scared about. Let's pick up there. He says, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, I don't know if you're picking up on this story, but like, if you turn the page, this is the guy that was standing in front of prophets and saying, listen, your gods are off in the bathroom. Like, I'm mocking you. I don't believe your gods exist. But now because Jezebel says that if the gods are going to deal with her ever so severely, if he's not dead, he is now running for his life. And he's running for his life because he's afraid she's going to kill him. And his answer is to say, God, kill me. Like, this doesn't even make sense. And fear, when we allow fear to speak into our lives, it never makes sense. The dragons that you believe, the dragons that are stopping you from obeying God and following God, are imaginary dragons, and they do not make sense. And if you could just for a second step out of your own life and look at it, you would say, I'm afraid of things that are just silly. I'm afraid of things that are ridiculous. I serve the God of the universe. He is bigger than my problems. He is bigger than the things that I'm afraid of. But our fear consumes us, and it causes us to say, woe is me. I can't handle this. I can't go there. And sometimes we become so afraid and our problems become so big, we just say, God, it would be easier if you just take me out. Now, I hate this part of the story for Elijah, but I love it for us. Like, I hate it for Elijah because on one page, he's like this amazing man of God, and he's seeing this miracle, and it's like a miracle that I would love to experience. It's like this amazing, awesome miracle. But then on the other page, he's like, woe is me. My life is awful. God, would you just take me out of here? And I hate it for him because for him, I would love it if he was always confident and if he was always just, you know, following after God and just always this awesome man of God. But I love it for us because if Elijah didn't have any fear and if he didn't run away, none of us in the room could relate to him. Because I don't know about you, but there are some times when I have a lot of confidence. And I personally like to take risks. There are sometimes when I take some risks and people scratch their head and just say, that is crazy. You've gone cocoa for Cocoa Puffs. Like, this is madness. In fact, my whole life I've taken risks. When I proposed to my wife, it was in the middle of a sermon in front of our church. Now, at this point, we had not said, I love you, to each other. We had not talked about marriage or engagement. She had no idea that I'd bought a ring. I took a risk. And this was a pretty scary risk because if she said no, my whole church family was going to see me get rejected. And how do you conclude the rest of the sermon? But I was confident. I knew she was going to say yes. Even though we hadn't talked about marriage, even though we'd only been dating for a handful of months, I knew it. I was confident. And there are some times in my life where I just step out and I'm so confident. In fact, when I started Next Level Church, it was said of me that I'm either incredibly stupid or I have a lot of faith. Because I started a church with zero financing, zero people, zero help, zero anything. And I jumped out, and I jumped out in confidence that God was going to provide the people and the resources that we needed to start a church. And some people got really scared by that. In fact, some people got offended by that. And some people were just like, Rob, you are crazy. This doesn't make any sense. You don't have a plan. You don't have any money. Like, you've got twins and a wife. Like, what are you going to do? And I was like, I don't know. We just sold our house. I moved in with my parents. That's my backup plan, okay? At least I have a place to live. But I'm going to jump out in faith. And I had a lot of faith. I had a lot of confidence. Now, on the other side of starting this church, we're almost 4 years old. There are times when people hear our story of how we started, and they'll say, man, you had a ton of faith, and you had so much confidence in God. The part of the story that doesn't get shared very often is the 2 years that led up to that confidence. And the 2 years that led up to that confidence started with the shaky feeling that I was supposed to start something new. And my first response wasn't, yeah, God, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do this. My first response was, nope, because I was scared. I was scared that I might jump out of something comfortable and leave something comfortable and leave job security. And I was scared that I might fail. And I was scared that some relationships might have some tension and they might end. And so literally, I did nothing with this feeling that I needed to start a church. The feeling got so strong, it led to a three-week period of depression. And I couldn't shake this depression. And at the time, I didn't know what was causing the depression. I just knew that something was off. Something was off in my life. And I went and I saw a Christian counselor. And it was through this Christian counselor that I was able to analyze my feelings and analyze my emotions. And through this Christian counselor, I came out on the other side saying, I know I've got to start this church. I know I've got to do something different. There's a fire burning inside of me, and I know I've got to go out there and do it. You would think, though, at that moment that I would be brave and I would be courageous. But that was in October of 2010. Fast forward to April of 2011, and I hadn't done anything. Now, I say I hadn't done anything, but I had prayed. I had said, God, if this is really you, would you provide? Would you do something? Would you open the door? But I was too scared to take a step. And in April of 2011, my friend invited me to go to a conference in California. And he worked at this conference, and he asked me to help him out. And so I went there, and everything was paid for, my hotel, my stay, the food, everything was taken care of. But at this conference, after I did all the work, I got to sit in on the session. And the very first session was led by a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley. In the very first session, Andy Stanley stood up, and his talk was entitled, "The Courage to Leave When It Would Be Easier to Stay." Now, there were thousands of pastors in that room, and I'm sure God spoke to a lot of them, but in that moment, I knew what I was about to hear was directly for me, that God had flown me across the country to California to hear this talk. And in the next handful of moments, Andy Stanley unpacked the fact that there was a time in his life where he thought he was going to work for his dad for the rest of his life. But he started having a feeling that he needed to do something different. And this feeling led him to feel fear. And the fear led him to go to seek a professional counselor because he went through some depression. Hello, I was like, this is my story. I can't believe he went through something similar. And he gets down to the end and he says, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would have the courage to leave, even though it would be easier to stay. And I sat there in that moment. I was like, this is it. I've heard from God. I've been asking God to speak. I've been saying, God, if you just give me a sign, you flew me all the way to California. Here's my sign. I'm going to go out and start a church. I flew back home to Virginia and I did nothing. Because I was afraid. And I was scared. And I want to get back to this part of the story because there's something that happened in the next couple months that helped me leap out. But I don't want to skip over what's going on in Elijah's life. Because I think with you, I think there are some things that you can relate to. I think that just like Elijah has some fear that has paralyzed him, that has stopped him from pursuing the vision that God has for him, I think that you have a fear in your life that is stopping you from realizing the potential that God has for you. And maybe your fear is even, if I sell out to God, he's going to call me to the bunga bunga jungle, so I'd rather just kind of hang out on the outskirts and not really pursue him passionately because I don't want to go to the bunga bunga jungle. I'm afraid. As if the God that we serve calls us to things that are not for our own good. We're afraid. And the God of the universe is calling us to move, to take action. But so often our fear paralyzes us. And that's where we're at in this story, that Elijah had run away from his problems. He was trying to find the voice of God. And let's pick up there in 1 Kings 19, 5 through 9. It says, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went to a cave, and he spent the night. So Elijah falls asleep, asking God to take his life. And while he's sleeping, an angel wakes him up. And an angel gives him a message. And the message is, you need to eat this food because the journey you're on is long. And if you want to get to the mountain of God, if you want to hear the voice of God, you got to have some nourishment. You got to stop wallowing in your sorrows. And you got to actually pursue God. And you got to get up and you got to move. Here's some food. Well, after that conference in April, I came back and I didn't move. And I kept praying out of fear. We roll over a handful of months, and in July, I took a group of students to a camp in South Carolina. And at the camp, the founder of the camp and an evangelist by the name of Clayton King, I spent some time with him over coffee. And I told him just a little bit of my story, and I told him why I was so afraid. And I kept saying, I just wish God would speak. Like, I heard this message from Andy, but like, I still haven't heard God speak. Like, I haven't heard him just say, like, it's going to be okay, and I'm going to be with you. And if you start this church, like, everything's going to go in your favor, and there won't be any problems. And like, and I'm just scared, and I don't know what to do. And Clayton, in my view, was the little angel that I needed in my life. Because Clayton said, Rob, if you're pursuing God, if you're reading the Bible, and the decision that you're trying to make doesn't go against the Bible, then I believe sometimes God doesn't speak because he trusts his people to make the right decision. And right now, you're not moving because you're afraid. I think you already know what God has called you to do. You're just afraid. And right now, I just want to be that little angel to some of you. Because some of you have been holding off on a decision to make for a long time, and you just keep saying, God, if you would just tell me what to do, if you would just write it out in the clouds, if you would just appear in a fiery bush, if you would just speak, if you would do something, I would obey you. And the truth of the matter is that phrase is masking your fear. And if the decision that you have to make doesn't go against the Bible and doesn't go against God's character, then you've got to go. And you go until God says no. You go until God closes the door. You go until God says stop. And you trust that he's not speaking to you because he entrusts you to make the right decision. Fear immobilizes us, but faith in God empowers us. And if you have a fear in your life right now, it immobilizes you. It causes you not to move. It causes you not to take action. But faith in God empowers us. And this angel told Elijah, you got to get up and eat. You got to get into the presence of God. If you want to hear God's voice, you got to travel 40 days and 40 nights. And that's where God is. If you have a desire and it doesn't go against God, then you need to pray about it and then go until God says no. And that's what Elijah did. He just went. He traveled for 40 days. And then he gets to the mountain of God. And I want to pick up our text there, 1 Kings 19, 9 through 13. And the word of the Lord came to him. Finally, this guy's been on this journey. He's been begging and dying for God to speak to him. And finally, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here? Now, I don't know about you, but I would be incredibly frustrated with this. Like, God, do you not know I've been traveling for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm running for my life, and you know, because you're God, that you know what I'm doing here. Like, give me something else. I was hoping for something like maybe some holy nunchucks that I could beat up, you know, Jezebel with, or like some more fire down from heaven that I could consume these people that are trying to kill me. Like, what do you mean? What am I doing here? And Elijah gets a little bit defensive. He replies, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, which I just love. He's talking to God. And yet he talks to God like he's not there. I've been very zealous, not for you, for the Lord God Almighty. I just think that's funny. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Boo-hoo-hoo. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love how this verse bookends with the same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? But in order to get Elijah some courage, he had to experience some more miracles. And he goes out and he stands on the mountain of God. And if I was writing the story and I was God, I would have said something in the earthquake. That's pretty like miraculous. That's pretty like earth shaking. Like that's big. But Elijah experienced an earthquake and God is silent. And then he experiences some fire and God is silent. And he goes through this strong wind, this hurricane winds. And yet here you would think that this is where God's going to speak. And yet God is silent. And when he finally gets done, God doesn't speak to him in a booming voice. He speaks to him in a whisper. And what does God say? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're here not because you want to be in my presence. You're here because you're afraid for your life. And I've already given you everything that you need to accomplish the mission that I've birthed inside your soul. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're holding on to these fears. You're holding on to these concerns. You're holding on to these things that are saying, woe is me, I can't handle it, but I've given you the Spirit of the living God inside of you. What are you doing here? Move. Go. Take a leap of faith. If you want to experience the presence of God, it is not found by doing nothing. The presence of God is found most when we're trying to accomplish something that is so much bigger than ourselves. And when you take a leap of faith, it is in that scary moment that that is where the presence of God is. I started off this talk by telling you about this map that is found in London. And on the map, it said that here be fiery scorpions, here be giants, here be dragons. That was in the 1500s, and in the 1800s, a guy by the name of Sir John Franklin owned the map. And at this point, he had become incredibly frustrated because people were not exploring these lands because they were so afraid. And John Franklin takes the map that talks about fiery scorpions and giants and dragons, and he crosses out every reference of a dragon and every reference of a fiery scorpion and every reference of a giant. And John Franklin writes in big bold letters, here is God. In the middle of your biggest fear, here is God. And the thing that you're putting off, here is God. And the thing that you're scared to do, here is God. But if you're like me and you have some fear and you hear something and you feel like God is nudging you to take a risk, to jump out, to do something, and you hear this right now, if you're like me, you're going to do nothing. You're going to say, that was a great talk, I'm going to go change the world, but then tomorrow you're going to be like, nope, I'm scared again, and you're going to do nothing. And I just want to say that I put off 2 years of starting the greatest adventure of my life because I was afraid. And I don't know the future for you. I don't know if everything you do is going to be success the way you've defined success. But I do know that the God of the universe lives inside of you. And if he's nudging you to do something, here is God. So what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You guys pray with me. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for guys like Elijah who can be confident and bold one moment. And the next moment, God, they can just be afraid for their life. Thank you that we can relate to those that are afraid. And God, thank you that you're a God who lets us come into your presence scared. Thank you that you don't judge us for our fear. And God, right now, I just ask that new things would be birthed out of this series, that new ministries would be formed, that new relationships would happen, that God, old habits would die, that God, this would be something where we would hear you clearly speak to us, and that we would have the courage and the boldness to follow you wherever you lead us. May we not allow our dreams and our visions to go with us to the grave. May we live for you like every day is our last, and may we experience you in the fear. May we experience you in the journey. God, would you just do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.